Our elders are in the midst of several months of discussions about how to shape the life of our church in a way that points it outward instead of inward. There are various ways that we do our life together that give weight to taking matters of concern to us seriously versus taking seriously matters beyond our fellowship. And so we are trying to think, how can we become more and more a Great Commission church, a church that takes seriously the words of Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations? They've asked me to preach on that. It's not just a matter of how the church is structured. It's a matter of our hearts. Are our hearts ready to be open to, about the mission that Jesus would give? And so last week we looked at some words from the end of John's Gospel where Jesus gave direction. And today we're looking at the verses at the end of Matthew's Gospel, what we typically call the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. If you would like to read along, turn in your Bibles or just watch on the screen. And let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord, we would count it a great joy if we could be used by you to connect people to Jesus. We want to go and make disciples. We want to understand all the better what that's about, how we can be involved in that, each and all. So teach us, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Back some years ago when Sarah and I had three little girls in the house, we had a Sunday morning tradition of pancakes. And so Sarah would get up and mix the batter and cook the pancakes, and I would do the part that I was able to do, namely set the table. And so we would have that feast every Sunday morning until one Mother's Day, about the time the girls were 8 and 4 and 2. And so I had the conversation that dads have with their kids just before Mother's Day, what are we going to do for your mom this year? And we decided to give her the Sunday off from cooking and that we would undertake to make the Sunday morning pancakes. So I didn't know how to make pancakes, but I found a recipe, and we went by the recipe, flour and salt and baking powder and milk. And I mixed that stuff up, and the consistency didn't look quite right, so I added a little more flour. I was trying to thicken it up, and it still didn't seem quite right. But by then, the griddle was hot, and I thought, okay, we'll just give this a try. And, you know, I poured it on, and it kind of went everywhere, and it was lumpy and so on. And I don't have unlimited time on Sunday mornings. I always have this agenda anxiety going on. I need to get done with at-home chores so I can get onto the church and so on. So I couldn't experiment much with the recipe, and we decided to punt. We did something that I knew how to do. We made toast for Sarah for Mother's Day. And it wasn't very lovely, but I knew the recipe, and it worked. So as Sarah, as mothers do, was graciously eating the loving offering of her husband and her children, I told her about our experience, and she immediately knew what I had done wrong. And maybe you've already figured it out, too. I didn't know that eggs should go in this batter, and it just wasn't going to make without the eggs. I suspect the eggs were in the recipe, but somehow I did not see that. I mean, who knew? Pancakes, you have to have eggs for pancakes? I mean, I didn't know that. So this is why my usual role in the kitchen is setting the table and doing the dishes. I can do this. This is my spiritual gift. Now, when it comes to the Great Commission recipe, the ingredients that we put together, we can name the main ingredients by memory. We don't need the recipe. I mean, you don't even have to open up then to Matthew because most of you have memorized this, right? This is one of those all-time favorite memory verses. So what is the recipe here? Well, the first ingredient is that first word, go. Jesus told his disciples all along that he was going to send them. And now he's finally risen from the dead, and they're enjoying his company, and they want to stay with Jesus and each other forever. But Jesus is making it plain that that ain't so. You're going to be a people sent out, and thus his command to go. Second ingredient, make disciples. This is what we do when we go. We go out, and we welcome people to follow Jesus in the way we're following Jesus so that they, like we, begin to live like Jesus. That's what discipleship is. Jesus had that goal when he welcomed 12 to be his original inner circle of disciples. That goal hasn't changed. This is still how he does his business. It's still his goal, that people would become like him, become his disciples, and we get to be a part of that. Third ingredient, nations. Jesus has sent us, not just to our buddies and our kinfolks, but to the nations. I mean, this is so familiar to our ears, but it seems a little overwhelming, doesn't it? I mean, I know how to connect with my folks. Sometimes not on this topic. Actually, in the ways of God, sometimes it's people who aren't my folks who have to connect with my folks to lead them to Jesus because they can't hear it from me. Sometimes I get to share my faith within that inner circle of familiarity, but I can't stay there because I've been sent. You've been sent, not just to me and mine, but to those folks, to the nations. And this was a surprise to the disciples because they were the people of Israel. They were the chosen people, and God had told them in various ways to keep apart, to maintain their uniqueness by drawing apart from the nations. But he also told them that this was for the purpose of bringing salvation to the whole world, to make the promises of God not true just for them, but for all nations. And so when Jesus came, then that promise kicked into gear. And Jesus said, part of your task as my followers is to take the good news, not just to your own inner circle, but to all nations. That's why just our fellowship does crazy things like send people to Kazakhstan and Egypt. And we support missionaries in all sorts of nations around the globe. We've been sent to the nations. Yes, us. Fourth ingredient, baptizing. Another crucial ingredient in welcoming people into the life of disciples is to mark them as Jesus' own. Some churches do this with a little bit of water. Some do it with a lot of water. I mean, we'll do either. Some do it when babies are young. I mean, people are young, and some do it when they're older. I mean, we'll do either. We have a broader practice of that. Some churches are very specific, but all of the churches are trying to do what Jesus told us to do, that when people are brought into relationship with him, they should be baptized. And then the fifth ingredient, teaching. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So we teach. We spend a lot of time in the fellowship of the church teaching. That's because we've got a lot of things to unlearn. We've learned a lot of foolishness and misdirection in life by this messed up world in which we live. So we've got a lot of things to unlearn, and then we need to learn the ways of the kingdom so that our lives begin naturally to become expressions of how life works in the kingdom. The key tool for us here is the scripture. We never exhaust it. It's this endless treasure trove of God's truth and direction for our lives. And so we give ourselves to being its students, and we teach each other. Now, those are the main ingredients in the Great Commission recipe. And so if I asked you to mix up a recipe of the Great Commission, those are the things that would first come to mind so that you could serve up some mighty fine Great Commission pancakes. Except, you got to have some eggs. And the eggs are easily overlooked. And actually, as I was looking at this passage, I saw what three things that we typically overlook. And so the batter of the Great Commission won't cook up without these eggs mixed into the recipe. And the first egg is this. It's that word 11. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. Now, if you've been paying attention as you're reading Matthew's gospel, it's a little bit jarring to read the word 11 because all along it's been 12. The 12 this, the 12 that. One of the ways the gospel writers refer to that inner circle of disciples is as the 12. Why 12? Why did Jesus choose 12? He didn't say. It may well be that he was enacting the prophecy that the old Israel now would be given expression as the new Israel, and the 12 tribes of Israel would have these 12 disciples as fathers of the new Israel, the new people of God. However that may be, 12 was an important symbolic number for the people of God and an important number in the heritage of Israel. And so when Matthew described them as 12, I mean, if you knew the biblical story, well, that just seemed right. I mean, that's a good round number, and it's symbolically right and historically right. And they were 12 until Judas betrayed Jesus and then killed himself. And then they were just 11. So if you're Matthew and you're writing this gospel and you want it to be good news to the world and you want to put the best shine possible on these people that are being sent out to bring the good news, how are you going to describe these people? Followers of Jesus and apostles and so on. And those words are used, but Matthew puts right up front 11. There it is, sticking out like a sore thumb. Who are these people? Well, they're kind of a mess, actually. Judas was the one who messed up the worst, but they all messed up. They all abandoned Jesus when he needed them the most, and Peter denied him out loud 3 times. And then Matthew tells this story that's just mystifying to us. This 11-ish group of followers of Jesus, here he is risen from the dead. He's right there in front of their eyes, and they worshiped him. And Matthew adds, but some doubted. Really, Matthew, did you have to say that? I mean, you could have left that little detail out. I mean, why would they doubt? He's right there in front of their eyes. How can you explain that? Well, the best way I know to explain it is to look in the mirror. When you look in the mirror, you see someone that God has blessed and to whom Jesus is present. And you have spoken prayers and God has answered them in amazing ways. But do you not have those days in which your faith gets clouded over with doubt? How could people like you, how could people like the 11, doubt in the presence of the risen Lord? Well, it's just the way we are. We're 11-ish. The church is 11-ish. That's how we roll. We'd like for that not to be the case. But that's how we roll. The biggest hit on Christianity is not on Jesus. Seems like even non-believers like Jesus, or at least Jesus as they define him. The biggest hit on Christianity is the church. Because the non-believers can look at the church and see the 11-ish quality of the church. They see our hypocrisy. They see our confusion. They see the inconsistencies in our life. Now, why would Jesus do it this way? I mean, could he not do better than the people in this room? I guess he could have, but that's not what he did. He picked us. And we could pretend we're not 11-ish. We can say to those who deride the church that, well, really, I mean, if you got to know us, we're really pretty good people. But in fact, we never go very far without stubbing our toes. And that's actually part of the purpose of God. Because the message of discipleship is grace. It's not accomplishment, it's grace. And who better to carry the message of grace than a group of people who did and do and will desperately need grace? We get to live it out. They see it. We're desperate for the grace of God. That's part of our proclamation. And it becomes part of the message. And the pancakes will not cook without that egg. The Great Commission will not make without the genuineness of who we are and the open acknowledgement of how flawed we are. So that's the first egg. Second egg, it's the word therefore. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Remember the old scripture interpretation rule? When you see a therefore, ask what it's there for. It's drawing conclusion from something that was just said. So when you look back to what was just said, here's what Jesus had just said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples, and so on. In other words, the Father has given all authority to Jesus. He's been crucified. He's risen from the dead. He will soon ascend to heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father. He has all authority over all the creation. And he hands that to you because you have a task to do. He gives you his authority to act in his stead in the world. Now, to understand what this means, you've got to turn way back to the beginning of the story in Genesis chapter 1 when God first gave authority to humanity. You remember the story. He made Adam and Eve in his image. They're different than the critters. These male and female creations are made in the image of God. They're different. And he charged them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over every living thing. He gave us his mission to carry out in the world. He wanted us to be active in his behalf in the world when he made us in his image. Now, God didn't need us for that. I mean, he can make the world flourish without us, but in the purposes of God, he has chosen to do it through us. But you know the story. Flip from Genesis 1 to Genesis 3. The serpent comes alongside and cons Adam and Eve, and they believe his con job. And when they obey the serpent rather than obeying God, then the essence, they in essence gave the authority that God had given to them. Well, they handed it over to the serpent. He was able to steal away the authority that God had given to them to make the world flourish. And in his hands, any authority is used not for flourishing, but for defacing and defiling and destroying. And so he commenced his work to do just that. The serpent, the devil, with stolen authority. But sisters and brothers, there's good news. When Jesus came, he took upon himself all of the abuse that the devil would heap upon this world and upon us. He took it upon himself and absorbed its destruction and took it to the grave, took it to its conclusion, and then he rose from the dead. And he appeared to the 11. And here's what he said. Hey guys, you know that authority you gave to the devil? Well, I just took it back. And now, I'm giving it to you again. It's certainly not your perfection that's going to accomplish the Great Commission. But you have my authority, which covers all the nations of the world. So don't rely on your own brilliance and perfection, your gifts can never be more than 11-ish. They will always be 11-ish. But rely on what I'm giving you. The Father has given me all authority, and I'm giving it to you. Now go in that authority. So, if you're looking to the brilliance of the church to accomplish the purpose of God, mercy. We're in deep, let's just say. But if you have the authority, the God-given authority, mixed in with this recipe of the Great Commission, well, then you can serve something up for the world. You have the authority of Jesus himself. And that's where we place our confidence. Now, one more egg. And that's the word everything, as in teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Now, you can see why this egg is prone to be overlooked because, I mean, our eyes are automatically drawn to words like disciples and nations and baptizing and teaching, even the word obey. I mean, these are all strong words. They holler. And so the word everything gets overlooked. But this is another of the eggs that makes the recipe come together. Do you know who among the disciples of Jesus captures the imagination of the world? It's those crazy, crazy people that try to do everything he told them. Everything. And so, for example, I mean, this has been true all across history. The early Roman rulers were against the Christians, but they would write admiringly of the Christian people and said, they even take care of our poor people. Not just their own poor, they take care of our poor. And they rescue babies that someone has cast aside to die. Those early Christians had plenty to do. It's not like they were sitting around looking for something to do. Let me see if I can find some poor people to care for and find some babies to raise. But they were intent on doing everything they'd been told. So they were radical in that way, and it captured the world's attention. Fast forward, Middle Ages. St. Francis. Everybody likes St. Francis. Believers and non-believers alike, we make movies about St. Francis. Why? Because he was out there. I mean, he was intent on obeying everything. Anything that he sensed that God was applying directly in his life, he did it. He sold all he had. He called some men to be his partners in that. They sold all they had so they could care for the poor and have no obligation that would keep them from traveling around and proclaiming Jesus. And they lived their lives doing that. They changed communities doing that. And even people who didn't believe in Jesus were captured by the story. Fast forward, World War II. Cynics in Europe looked admiringly at Christian people who risked their own lives hiding Jews from the Nazis. You know, there are many stories of this. Now, were any of those people perfect? Not a one. They were all 11-ish, like we were. But they were doing their best to obey everything, whatever the cost. They wanted to obey. We've seen it in our own generation, Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa has captured the imagination of the world, believer and unbeliever alike, because she went and did everything she could to obey. She lived among the dying in Calcutta. Henry Nouwen has his cozy professorship at Harvard. He leaves that to go live among the poor and later leaves a position at Yale, I think I've got the order right, and goes and lives in community with extremely handicapped adults so that he could learn from them and serve them. Who does that? Well, people like you who are determined that you're going to obey everything that he has told you to do and not trim the gospel down to convenient size or recast it in some sort of culturally appropriate way so that you're not looked at askance. Even as you're looked at askance, why would they do these crazy things? You're winning the hearts of people. You're plowing the ground so that the Lord can sink his gospel seed because the world is dying for something big enough to live for. And when they see people like you who are living for something big enough and nothing's going to hold you back, you're determined to obey everything he taught you. Well, then that goes into this recipe and the pancakes make. So there you have it. The griddle's hot. We've got the ingredients. We get to be about the Great Commission. It's not just a historical note. It is your charge. It's our charge together. So let's serve it up. There's a hungry world. And let's pray. Lord God, we give thanks that someone called us to follow Jesus, that someone paid attention to your commission, and you use that in our lives. You've called us to be your followers. Thank you, Lord. What a gift. Use us now. We've been sent. We will settle for no less. And we pray in the name of the Savior. Amen.